pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that You would help us as we walk and run through this earthly life, that You would help us on our way to worship You with all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 12, but the text is starting at verse 13. But just for some context, we'll start reading at verse 12. And we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 44. Lord's Day 44, which is found on page 893 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 44, dealing with the 10th commandment. But first, we'll read from God's Word from John chapter 2 at verse 12. Hear now the Word of our God. After this, He went down to Capernaum, He, His mother, His brothers, and His disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." Then His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten Me up." So the Jews answered and said to Him, "What sign do You show to us, since You do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and You will raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Therefore, when He had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them, because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 44, looking at Lord's Day 44, question and answer 113 asks, "What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment?" Answer, that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Question answer 115 asks, since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so poignantly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to an episode in the earthly ministry of Jesus in which we again see his zealous love for us. I did not plan this, so you have to just be aware that, yes, the Holy Spirit is working. Because I did not plan that, to have these two sermons lined up like this. But we find here Jesus going to Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast with his family. Now, right away in our passage, in verse 13, we see that there is an issue. There is an issue. A huge issue. The Apostle John tells us what was happening in Israel at that time. What do we read? Verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Notice anything out of place in that sentence? You should. How is the Passover described in the Old Testament? Is it ever the Passover of the Jews? No. It's always what? The Passover of God. The Passover of God. John right away here at the beginning is telling us the problem that Jesus is going to deal with in this section. The Jews were not worshiping the Lord. They were worshiping themselves. They created a worship that sought to glorify and exalt them, not the Lord. We'll come back to more of that in a moment. But first, looking at verses 14 through 17, we see that Jesus goes to the temple to worship the Father. And what does he see? He sees in the court of the Gentiles an animal auction house and money changers. And we have to understand what the Jews were doing here to understand exactly why Jesus was so angry. The priests, who were supposed to be the holiest men in the entire world, had set up in the court of the Gentiles a circus of sorts. First of all, you remember that the only animals that could be sacrificed had to be without spot and without blemish. And so the priests would sell spotless animals then in the court of the Gentiles as a convenience to those who were traveling to Jerusalem. If you were traveling from any great distance in those days, especially if you had to get on a ship, you would not want to bring a full-grown bull with you. That wouldn't go so well, probably. Much less a sheep or a goat or a lamb. You don't want to take an animal on a long distance travel like that, especially if you're in a hurry and you're trying to get there in some decent time. So as a way of convenience, the Jews said, well, here's a perfect money-making opportunity. Just like at any athletic event, theater, or airport. Right? We've got them. They can only get food here, so how much are they going to pay for it? A lot. Right? And that's exactly what we have here. They're traveling a long way. They can only get these animals in one place. So let's make some money. And you might say, well, that's extortion happening in the Lord's house. Exactly. And you might say, that's really bad. But almost like a TV advertiser. But wait, there's more. It gets worse. Because not only were they selling these animals at a higher price than what they normally would have been, they also had money changers. Because, you know, you can't let any of that dirty, filthy Roman money in the temple. That's bad. It's got a picture of Caesar on it. And it's got some, you know, pagan symbols on it. And it's got some words on it that would, you know, that also would be bad. And so we don't want any of that money, that dirty, filthy Roman money. We don't want that in the temple. So if you want to buy these animals, you first have to exchange your Roman money for holy temple money. And as you know, that anyone who has ever exchanged currency know that it's never a one-to-one, is it? It's always, whoever's doing the exchange takes a little bit off the top. And so it was double extortion. They were cheating the people by taking their Roman money and exchanging it for temple money in order to then buy animals that were overpriced to begin with. That's what was happening in the temple of the Lord. Now, you think that is bad, and I hope you do. But then think about this. This was in the court of the Gentiles. This was the only place in the temple compound that the Gentiles could go to worship the Lord. And imagine going to the temple to celebrate the Passover. And having to do so with a bunch of animals. And with a bunch of people buying and selling money. And with the smell of animals and manure everywhere. That doesn't sound like a place of worship, does it? But that's what the Jewish people had turned the temple into. That's the situation that Jesus is walking into here. He does what he does here, as John records it at the beginning of his ministry. He also does this again at the end of his ministry. And that's an important point to notice. Jesus does it at the beginning, does it at the end. There's three Passovers in Jesus' earthly ministry. First one and the third one does the same thing. That's significant. Because it shows us that Jesus' zeal for the worship of the Father and the Holy Spirit is undiminished. It is the same throughout his entire earthly ministry. Now, Christ does something that we probably in our minds don't think of Jesus doing very often. He fashions a whip of cords and then whips the money changers and sellers out of the temple. Overturns the tables, mixing up all the money, getting it all lost. Nobody knows whose is whose anymore. Now, by this action of Christ, many have criticized him. Some have even gone so far that, see, Jesus wasn't perfect. He had an outburst of anger. He lost his temper. The reason that people are stunned by this passage, though, or confused by this passage, or don't know what to do with this passage, is because many people have painted Christ in their minds differently than what the Bible does. Christ, as we looked at this morning, is a warrior king. Is he gentle and lowly? Absolutely he is. Is he our loving Savior? Absolutely he is. But Christ is also a mighty conqueror of our foes, our defender. And he is zealous for the worship of the Father. There's a lot of parallels, actually, that we can take from this passage back to the Exodus, which is really neat, because why did the Lord want to bring his people out of Egypt? What was the whole purpose of that? So they could worship the Lord. So that there could be loving fellowship and communion between God and his people. And here, why is Jesus upset? Because the Jewish leaders were putting up roadblocks between people worshiping the Lord and the Lord. Jesus is zealous for the worship of the Lord. He is zealous for the worship of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. And so I ask you today, is the Jesus that is described here the Jesus that you worship? Or would you say what so many unfortunately say today? Well, that's not my God. My Jesus doesn't do that. Well, then I'm sorry, but your God and your Jesus is an idol. This is who our God is. This is who the Jesus of the Bible is. For those that were corrupting the worship of God and hindering people from worshiping His Father, Jesus whipped them out of the temple. For Jesus to act this way, it would have been a really big deal, to put it mildly. John seems to know that our reaction to Jesus doing this, we might be tempted to have a similar reaction to the Jews of that time. Jesus, how can you do this? But John says what the disciples recalled to their minds, and what we need to recall to our minds, which is a passage from Psalm 69, verse 9, where we read, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Notice it was not Jesus' brothers that remember that passage. The previous verse, actually, in Psalm 69, verse 8, reads as follows, "I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children." And we know that it wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection that his brothers believed. And so here you have even his own brothers confused. Jesus, what are you doing? So everyone, except his mother, from what we know from other passages about her and his own disciples, they know what they're doing. But everybody else in the story is astonished and appalled by what Jesus does here. Hence, John says in verse 18, "The Jews answered and said to him." It wasn't just the priests. It wasn't just the Sanhedrin. It was everybody but 13 people. But Jesus is zealous for the worship of God. He's passionate that his Father, along with the Spirit, is worshipped in spirit and in truth. And Jesus does not care about what all these other people think about this. And Jesus doesn't care if your T's are crossed and your eyes are dotted in obeying God's commandments outwardly, if you're not worshiping Him in and with your heart. As far as I am aware, now maybe some of you will find a commandment that they're breaking here, but as far as I have found, there is not an overt commandment in the Old Testament that would have said that what the Jews were doing here in the temple was wrong. But they were breaking the intent of what the temple was supposed to be used for. The temple was not there to be a big show or a moneymaker. The temple was solely to be used as a place of worship for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is so zealous for the worship of God that he does this. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we zealous for the worship of the triune God as Jesus is of the Father and the Spirit? Obviously, we can't say yes to that question because none of us are perfect. But are we zealous at all about the worship of God? Maybe you're thinking, well, yes, I am. And maybe you're thinking, look at the church in North America. It must be really zealous about worship because we all can't get along. Right? We've gone through this stage now of what was called and is now still being called what? The worship wars. Right? And so we said, well, obviously people are very zealous about the worship of God because they can't even get along with each other because they're so zealous about God's worship. My brothers and sisters, the vast majority of worship wars in the past, not all, but the vast majority, were not fought because people are zealous about the worship of God. They're zealous about worship. That's a big difference. They, just like the Jews in Jesus' day, were zealous about the temple, worshiping the way that they had been doing it for a long time. The Jews of that day and so many people in our day worship, but not God. That's why quite a number of people will do what is commonly called today church shopping. Right? Not everybody, but some are seeking the truth. And some are seeking a helpful community of faith to serve and to be served by, to grow closer to the Lord. But many today hop from church to church because they want a worship service that what? Is at the top of their list that it glorifies God? Sadly, no. What's at the top of their list? That it's a worship service that I like. I want church to be like Burger King. Right? I want it my way. They want a worship service that satisfies me. I remember going to a conference for student Christian leaders in college. And one of the particular talks that I went to was on Sabbath worship. And everything that in that seminar, from what the professor said and by what other students were saying, everything in there about worship was what I like, what I want. It's all about me. The only person that said anything in the direction of seeking to glorify God was my classmate at Providence, who, when asked what our purpose on this earth was, she said, in good Presbyterian form, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, who can argue with that? I'm pretty sure that the Bible teaches that from Genesis to Revelation. But the professor who is teaching this course immediately shut her down and said, "That's not right. I don't believe that." And we might say, okay, well, maybe that person is not a Christian. Maybe so. But we can fall into the same temptation, can't we? We like the way we do things here, I think. I hope. We should enjoy worship. And that's fine. That's good. But we should enjoy worship not just because of the sensation of worship. We should enjoy worship because of the one we're worshiping. We actually want to worship the Lord. We sing a lot in this church. I'm good with that. I like singing. I hope you do too. In fact, I think we probably sing more than just about any other URC in North America. More than the ones I've been to, anyways. That's fine. That's good. But we can idolize the songs that we sing, especially the songs that we like and that we're really good at singing. We can simply enjoy singing rather than singing to God. We can do that with preaching and sermons as well. I remember a pastor in seminary say that we in the Reformed world had made an idolatry out of sermons. Because we want the pastor to say things the way we want him to. We want him to preach a certain way, to have enthusiasm, or to be subdued. We want 20-minute sermons or 45-minute sermons. We want comedy or we don't want comedy. We want stories or we don't want stories. We want him to really address sin, or we only want him to address sins that we don't really have a problem with. Or we want him not to address sin at all. And the list can go on and on. But you see, when we come to a sermon expecting anything else than just to be fed by Christ through the primary means of grace, we are worshiping the worship, not the God who deserves our worship. And if at any point in my ministry here, the temptation has overcome you that my personality is what you identify with the means of grace, we've got a problem. God uses my personality just as he does all of yours. To edify and serve the church, absolutely. But you and I cannot say that preaching really happens when Pastor Rosma does it. It can't be. So if my personality has so become in your mind that this is what preaching really is, please tell me, because then I need to leave. Preaching is above personality. The preaching of God's word is the primary means of grace. And we have to remember that as we are listening to God's word, that we listen not because of the man who is speaking, but because of the God who is speaking. Please understand that. We've got to get that. And so today, as we think upon what Jesus is doing here, I want us to be angry. I know that's a dangerous thing, telling Dutch people that. But we need to be angry in a righteous way. Because I want us to be zealous for the worship of God, just as Jesus is here in this passage. Just as we read in the Catechism on the 10th commandment, that we are to hate all evil and love that which is righteous. We need to hate that false worship in our hearts. We need to run from it and flee from it and repent of it and come to Christ and worship Him. And really rejoice in worshiping Him. We need to be zealously intentional in all of what we are here today to do. To be zealously intentional in all what we do here today. And what we do in the week to come, and in the rest of our lives, to worship the Lord really and truly as He is. Lastly, and this is where we need to end, because if you're like me, you're probably feeling pretty guilty about the worship that you have offered to the Lord in the past, and maybe even today. But the Jews come to Jesus and ask Him, by what authority is He whipping people and animals out of the temple? They wanted a sign from Jesus to show that what He was doing was from God. And you can almost hear the derogatory way in which they said this. Who do you think you are, Jesus? Do a miracle. Do some sort of sign to show that this is really from God, because we don't believe it is. And Jesus says in verse 19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. No one understood what Jesus meant by that there. It was for the disciples' benefit after the resurrection, because then they understood it. But Jesus is talking about His body. He's essentially saying to them, kill me and in 3 days I will rise again. That is a sign that my zeal and my actions here are righteous and they are from God. And as we know, that's precisely what happened. That the sign of Jesus' authority to cleanse the temple is also the sign of forgiveness for our false worship and indeed all of our sins. The sign of our forgiveness in Christ. That by His death and resurrection, in which He was zealous to save us, our forgiveness is assured and our new life is granted. And so, brothers and sisters, as you think about what Jesus is saying to us here in this passage, Milquetoast would be the last word that should be used to describe us. We should be zealous Christians. Zealous, not for worship, but zealous to worship God. Why? Because of the great salvation we have received in Christ. He set us free so that we can glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we confess to You our sins of false worship, where we have simply gone through the motions of our worship services without as much of even thinking about You. Times where we have sung songs of praise, but we didn't sing them to You. Times where we have had an opportunity to pray to You and did not take advantage of it because we were so concerned about something else. Lord, please forgive us of these sins and many others beside. And wash us clean in the precious blood of our Savior. And renew within us our right spirit that is zealous for good works, zealous to worship You. Worship You as You are. And not what our idolatrous hearts would make You out to be. Lord, we know that we can only do that in Your strength. We can only do that by the work of Your Holy Spirit. And so we come to You now, Lord, and pray that You would work in our hearts and in our lives to constantly draw us to Yourself. And to worship You in the beauty of holiness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.